I greatly appreciate the opportunity to share. I purposely, when I know that I didn't know exactly when Lynn would call on me this weekend, and I used to have some anxiousness about that kind of thing, but it's not anymore. You learn to sort of live with all that. But I purposely don't prepare thoughts anymore, because it's so wonderful, the thought that something might break in me beyond the peripheries of what I know and understand. Our hope, all of us have one great common longing here today, because we know that the investment made in us is beyond everything that we've realized. That there lays something beyond the peripheries of what we know, what we understand, what we've been able to encompass and own. There lies something of ourselves beyond that we have not known, not understood, not seen, and we greatly desire to inherit. To inherit that. And so, if I get too involved in what I already think, and what I already know, then the opportunities that come so sweetly and gently in our mind for an opening are passed by in favor of the security of what I already know and already understand. Right? Because there's such comfort in some little bit that we know, some little bit that gives us validity, gives us some recognition, something, whatever we feed on. But it comes when the daring deep down inside of us, when the validity comes, the knowing of our eternalness begins to awaken in us, when we realize that we're not creatures caught in time, we're just in the parentheses, somebody says. We're just in the parentheses of time and space to create some wonderful experience, but that my being can never ever be confined or defined in any kind of a concept or thought or in any kind of experience, because I existed before all that and I will be beyond all that. And if I can hold that thought like Peter, you know, Peter Pan, if I can hold that thought.
I love it.
All right?
I love it.
If I can just hold that thought, I can fly as I could in my youth.
Amen.
I can fly like I could before I thought about it. Right? And that potential, that ability, that beingness is with us. That's what we are. It's not what we become to be. It's what we are in some other kind of a wonderful vibrational way. We are so much more than what we can think or what we can know and everything that lies between those two parameters. Hallelujah. And so we share that here in this room. All of us. All of us. And it is a greater bond that can exist between us. It's a greater bond that can cause us to flow together than what we've consciously already inherited. But I don't want to limit. I don't want you to just put down what you've already made conscious and real that you can share. I don't want to do that. I just don't want you to put your hope for our fellowship in that. Because somebody might come along, might not want what you have, but they might want you. And they might see in you something beyond what you know and what you have and desire that. And you might push them away because they're not able to receive what you consciously have already received. And you feel invalid. Hello? We can still feel invalid. Right? At 84 years of age, we can still do that, sir. Or 72 or 29. We are definitely wonderfully, beautifully human. Human. And I think that's maybe where I want to take my thought today, if I can't go there gently. And I really appreciate, I just want to sort of savor the beauty of being with you and you opening up my door for me. I only recently discovered the treasure that I am. I'm 60, 70, let's see. hitting 70 next month. We're going to have a celebration. 72?
No.
I skipped. I lost a couple. And I've only recently, in the last few years. What was your line in your song? Write, tell another story. Tell a different story. That's what I want to do today. I don't want to just be trapped in the story I've always thought. I want to tell a different story. A greater story, a deeper, a more wonderful, a profound, one that reaches deeper and further. Yeah. One that can connect us, and not only us, but all humankind.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've recently, only in the last couple of years, made an awesome discovery, and I still remember the moment it happened. I was standing, we have a fellowship gathering much like this, and a board like that, and I was standing in front of it, and I became aware of a thought. I had a thought, and all at once I realized that I would never, ever end. I began to really conceive that thought in me. I would never, ever end into endless, that's where that line came from, into endless realms of light. And of course, I already knew that the reason I can't end is because I exist in many different levels beyond this level. I'm only experiencing myself in a very limited way, in a projected sense, in three-dimensional consciousness, right here in this body. This is really, really, really is me. It's only my thoughts about it that aren't me. I am not an illusion. I will not go away. I am eternal. Only the awareness of myself and the definition of who and what I am has, what's that first Hebrew word? That's it.
Yeah.
Say it again.
Barishim.
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 Barishim. Hallelujah. Why does that Hebrew tongue, why does it bring a cellular awakening?
Yeah.
I've got a little benefit on you because I was raised in Holland, and when we say the word God, we don't say God, we say God. 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 In German, say Gott. Dutch say God. Like the Scottish, they have a guttural G. Like the Hebrew does.
The Hebrew
has that.
Yeah.
And you can learn it, but when it comes native tongue, it's really hard to learn if it's not in your native tongue. But what is the cellular awakening that's happening when I hear Hebrew? Why do I love Hebrew words? Right? Why do I love Hebrew words? Because there's awakening me, an awareness that was first deposited in my ancestral line that came down through the generation, got stuck in a jacket. Got stuck in my grandfather's jacket, right?
That's right.
It stayed in the generations, each generation passing it on, the seed remaining unopened. But the seed was there, planted there from the beginning. It's knowing, it's realization, it's potential, it's divine knowing, lay inside waiting in the grave of human consciousness, waiting for the awakening to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We didn't come here so we could leave. Space, you know, there's a modern version of the rapture. It's called the mothership. Beam me up, Scotty, right? So, but really, don't be too hard on your Baptist friends, and don't be too hard on your New Age friends. Because really, the only reason you look for the mothership or for the great rupture in the sky is because you don't understand. You're longing for something other, you can't define it, and because you think you are physical, you think it needs to happen in time, and therefore in the future, because it's not here, and it has to be some kind of a physical event, because all of reality for you is physical. That's why they think that way. And that's why you thought that way when you were there. And it's okay when you are physical and think that you are totally physical and it's the only, it's okay for you to think that the streets of gold are in heaven somewhere in some other space, somewhere else on another planet. It's okay for you to think that way. But it's not okay to think for you that way forever. It's not okay. It's okay for a child to be a child and to have a mind of immaturity and to have a mind of perceptions that sees whatever it is that a child sees in the form world when it first comes there. Have you noticed why Dr. Seuss's books are so popular? They have all kinds of strange looking creatures with hair and long strange legs and green eggs and ham. And I always wondered, well, why write such crazy books for children? Because that's the way children see the world. It's all strange. They've never been here before. So what's the difference whether it has six legs or two legs or no legs? It's all different and all strange. They're all being accustomed and translated into the form world, leaving another world, another dimensional existence, coming, taking on a body, taking on limitation, taking on imperfection. So it's okay for you to interpret reality from the point of view where you're looking at. It's not okay for you to stay there forever. It's not okay for a child at 34 years of age to be still acting like a child. It's not okay. There's a grief in our souls as parents, even though some children that are waterheads or other things become very loving beings and bring great joy and satisfaction to their parents, even though, but they're still in the father's and the mother's heart of pain and a wondering, what could my child have been if it had only been normal? Why do we experience that? Why do we feel? Why did you come here? Did you want to have a waterhead child? And some that bear that kind of pain in their lives, do they do that just for themselves or for all mankind? Or is it because we have certain feelings and understandings that belong in the evolution of consciousness in the non-material realms that we can't get a hold of, that we can't grasp emotionally, that we can't understand, that we desperately long to understand and have an emotional feeling to relate to it, so we become lowered in frequency, we take on the body, we form an emotional body in which we can react, in which we can have feeling, and we can see situations that are projections from other realms, and we see them in our space, we see them in our relationships, we see them in hospitals, on the roads, we see them everywhere we go, and none of them are disconnected. They're all projections from another level of existence, wanting desperately to be understood and to be felt. Hallelujah. And what we've done through a religious consciousness because of our fear, what we've done is we've tried to shut down our emotional bodies. We've tried to say, it's not good to be angry. God doesn't like it when I'm angry. It's not good to be disappointed. God doesn't want me to be disappointed, because it says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are with good report, think on those things. And we thought that he meant that you're not supposed to think about any other things. Now he says, just don't be trapped there. Don't make it your constant feeding place. Right? So then Christianity, in our religious awareness, we've tried to go in denial and we've tried to make the world different by pretending it was. After all, Jesus came, died, all our sins are gone, and we should all be very happy all the time. And of course, we're not. So then we pretend to be happy. And we press down the things that seem like unhappiness and that seem unspiritual. And it seems unspiritual to be disappointed, and it seems unspiritual to be angry, and it seems unspiritual to be angry. So we repress those emotions, not realizing that when you repress one emotion, you shut down the emotional body and you make yourself effectively dysfunctional in your human consciousness. That's what we've done. The question, the more important question is, why do we do that? The more important question is, why do we do that? The question, why, and let me make this illustration for you. Hopefully I'll go someplace here. Help me. One of the great phenomena of our generation is addiction. Drug addiction, especially in our teenage children. Addictions to meth. I can't think of hardly worse what it does in our in a young generation to see addiction to meth.
Free.
Mm-hmm.
Free.
So you... And in our first, and that is our first reaction, is the great joy of being free from it. But did you notice that being free from it doesn't answer the question why it exists?
Yes.
But your joy. I remember I got a plug in my ear one time. I was in a place where the music was really loud, so I stuffed some toilet paper in my ear and forgot it was there, and wax formed around it and lost hearing in my ear, and it got really bad. I couldn't sing. I couldn't. So I went somebody to a clinic somewhere, and they flushed it out, and out came this big pop of wax popped on my ear, and I got so unbelievably happy. I felt so good to hear. And that was only in one ear for one short period of time. What about whole lifetimes, generation after generation, caught in dysfunctionality of some kind, not being able to function? Right? One ear, few months, and the joy. What about the joy that will break free in us when we finally understand not only that we've been addicted, but understand that we are free from that addiction and understand why we had to have the addiction in the first place?
Yeah.
I tell you what, we are not free until we understand. If we could cleanse every man from whatever it is we think we need to be cleansed from, whether it's sin, disappointment, dysfunctionality, or whatever labels you put on humanity, if you could free all men from that, and you didn't understand why man had to be there in the first place, you are not yet free.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I believe that's where we're headed.
Amen.
I believe we're headed into a place of wonderful understanding. And the only way to truly understand was to become participants. We are not as all men are. All men in some sense are alike, yes. All men have common experience, yes. And there is many things that you can identify are common to all men, but there are some things that are not common to all men. And one of those things is not all men were sent into the human paradigm to create an experience. All men come here to experience, yes. All men come here and learn lessons, yes. All men come here for some reason. Some are acting out imprisonment. Some were committed for a season and a time to spend time in chains of limitation. They are in the flesh because they rebelled at some point at some level, and they were incarnated into chains of materiality, and they are living in bodies, but they are really non-human beings living the human experience and waiting for their time of release until they fulfill their time. Yeah, not me. I'm not that. I'm not a fallen angel. My daughter went to the Vatican. And she was hiding behind the curtains in a dream experience. And she looked, and there she saw the Pope and the Cardinals, and they were having a conference. And they were talking about what they could do to keep control of the situation. Can you imagine? And guess what? She knew their names. She knew, number one, they were fallen angels. Number two, she knew their names. You can read about them in the book of Enoch. Shemaziel, I think, is one of them. This girl was 17 years old or 18, 20 years old. Never read the book of Enoch. They never heard about a fallen angel. Didn't know about being trapped in material consciousness. Didn't know that language. She hadn't read her daddy's book yet. No, but she still had the experience. But the reason she had the experience, I'll tell you what, she was in a marital situation that received a lot of judgment from some close connected people. She was experiencing a lot of religious judgment and didn't know how to deal with it. And then she had this dream about the Pope. What's a dream about the Pope and the cardinals in the Vatican being fallen angels have to do with my 20-year-old daughter being judged and condemned by some relatives or non-relatives about her relationship of marriage? What's the connection? The connection is being in a human body. The connection is understanding judgment. Understanding that the things that we walk through don't just originate in our lives. We are part of a sequence of unfolding on this planet that began many, many, many ages ago. There's a race memory. There's a race memory, there's an implant happening on this planet, there's an unfolding of divine intent that we are a part of, and we are breaking a code, and we're opening a door that's never been opened for humankind. Amen. And we don't all have to understand everything. I know that. But we do have to have this perception. You gotta know that what you're walking through isn't just for yourself alone. You're not the only person ever addicted to meth, and you life will be used to set free others. But even more importantly, your life may well be used to understand not only the paradigm of addiction pertaining to meth, but the human paradigm of addiction to human consciousness. The greatest addiction mankind suffers is the addiction to being human.
Yes, that's true.
The addiction to being physical.
Yes. Spirit.
Yeah.
And he hates it. And he wants to get rid of it. But he can't get rid of it because he doesn't understand it. And the reason he can't get rid of it is not because it's bad or evil. The reason he can't get rid of it is because he won't understand it. And he won't embrace it. The reason man can't be set free from his addiction is not because he can't get away, it's because he can't embrace who he is. Because he can't embrace his humanness is why you can't be free from it. I don't know how to explain that. I can say that, but I don't know how to explain that. I don't know why. Maybe because there's another phase of understanding coming. But it seemed so wonderful. I remember back in the days of when I went to the altar and I felt the love of Jesus, and we would begin to sing, and it says, "Oh, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear."
Ringing,
oh, won't it be wonderful there? And isn't it wonderful here, having some burdens to bear? You know, the intense longing to escape and to get free and to break away. Our experience in the last age never was truly able to give us the understanding we needed. Even though we found great joy at an altar. Even though we did find real forgiveness. And Billy Graham's ministry wasn't in vain. And thousands of people did find Jesus in their heart. But they weren't able to break through. They weren't able to understand. There wasn't the time. The portals haven't opened. Until this hour, and now in this time, something different is happening. Something beautifully different is happening. And I'll try to say it. And let me illustrate with a parable. Because even if I can say it in the right words, and there's so many beautiful ways of saying everything. If I could say it in the most beautiful words available, most poetic, maybe King James, Shakespearean English, rhymed, whatever, so it would make perfect logical sense, we still wouldn't be able to receive it. Something more has to happen. Something more than the communication of an information. Something happens to happen to us emotionally to make a shift. And I believe we are making that. One of the Gary pointed, and sometimes that's about all we can say. Love is the key. Unconditional love is the key. We don't know how to put the key in the lock. But we somehow know that love is the key, not just love in the abstract for something somewhere else, but love for you. And love for you is like love for me. I could never understand what it meant, love yourself. It didn't make any sense. Love yourself. I can understand love Carolyn, love my child, love this, love that, love me. No. But I can understand being willing to be myself, embracing the reality of my own existence, finding joy in being me, because it happened to me. Until it happened to me, I couldn't understand it. Until something opened in me, and I began to realize, after much processing in my thought life, I began to understand that when, and we have to paint some picture, folks. Forgive me, it might be limited and imperfect, but you got to have some kind of a image to understand. In this three-dimensional realm, you need an image. And those images are meant, because guess what? The transformation that you're doing in this body, is not really for the person who's consciously living in this body. You formed an identity in this body, right? You can write down, I was born here, I like this, I don't like that, I love my wife, I wish I had married her sister, whatever. But I won't tell anybody, especially not, right? You might have all those things, and you've begun to realize that is a projected image of experience, and it finally dawned on me that's really what that is, that's an experience. That's not really, doesn't define me. And we began to find joy in saying, I know who I am. We didn't know what it meant. Right? It's all, who are you? Well, I'm the Son of God. Or I'm eternal. Or we say many things about it. But knowing who we are and embracing existence and finding love and joy in being, when I finally began to understand, I formed an image in my mind. And I thought of God as like an indescribable and infinite jello without definition or distinction of any kind. And somehow in that jello, a point of distinction began. And I imagined that God having a thought. Because it's the only way you can think about God. Like I am, having a thought. So I think, well, God had a thought. And he had a thought, and in this thought he said, well, I wonder what it would be like if there was somebody else, because there can't be somebody else. There's only me. What would it be like if there was somebody else? And him thinking it made it so. So immediately another reality began to form, which has to be illusionary because there can't be somebody else. And of course, I'm localizing this in me. I began to take on form. He took something, God took something precious of himself, some sense of awareness that he had as the great I am. And he willingly gave it up, died in himself, and gave it to me freely. Gave it to me and said, now, Rokas, I'm forming you. I'm giving you the ability to create identity and form and consciousness, and I want you to be totally, absolutely, unconditionally free to do with it whatsoever you want, because I want to create experience in you that I cannot have without you. That's right. And that's why he's so thankful for the prodigal son coming home, or for the boy laying for a year in the hospital, or for the boy that goes through addiction, creating experience that God can't have in the non-material planes. They don't exist there. There's no fear. There's no disappointment. There's no beginnings, no endings. There's nothing of definition and form like that. But in this world, there's distinct beginnings. There's pain. There's loss. There's suffering. There's being without. There's disappointment. There's losing a love that you never had. There's the womb that never bore a child, and the longing of a mother that dies in the womb when the child is aborted and never knows what the child. Those feelings only exist in this realm. And they exist here for a very beautiful, perfect reason, a wonderful reason. They are here to create contrast.
Yes. That's right.
And the Lord said to me one time, He said, I went to this little church service, and I said, oh, Jesus doesn't really want you to worship. Whoa, man, brought down the house. I mean, shouldn't have said that. It was the wrong place, wrong time. And the preacher got up and he corrected me majorly. And I went home crying in my beer, and I was standing in the shower just to cry. And I says, God, what's the matter with me? Why? And he says, it's necessary that you be rejected. Well, I felt better already. Just the thought that this was okay. There wasn't anything wrong with me because I was being rejected. He says, it's necessary that you be rejected of man, that you might know yourself approved of me.
Whoa.
And I thought, you know, what's amazing, the mistake I immediately made. I immediately assumed I understood what that meant. I said, oh yeah, God, you will never reject me. Wonderful, thank you. That wasn't what that was about. It was my eternal being in the realms of light that wanted to understand the love of the source itself and its acceptance, and it couldn't ever get a handle on it, and it was willing to come down into three-dimensional form and create experiences of rejection so that it would know by contrast and opposite that God would never do this. And now I understand the love of the Father that never rejects, because I understand what it's like to be refused and rejected.
Yeah.
That's really big.
That's big.
That is really big. That's an understanding of three-dimensional world thinking and existence that has never been given to mankind. I'm not saying that there might not have been a few mystics that have understood that through the ages, but collective human consciousness have never been able to embrace their existence. They've never been happy about being in a body, because they've always thought there's something wrong with us. If there's not something wrong with us, how come we die? How come we get sick? How come we can't make anything work? And we've always thought that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any war. We didn't read the Bible, and it says there was war in heaven. If we'd ever read that, we'd totally give it up. There's even going to be war in heaven. Hallelujah. Why am I saying all this? I'm using very specific illustrations, very emotionally charged awareness, because it's our emotional body that's our great treasure to interface the spiritual reality. If we can't feel it, we can't own it. If you can't feel it, you can't own it. And if your emotional body is shut down, and all of us do experience some of that in some way, if your emotional body is shut down in some way, then it can't truly feel. And because it can't truly feel, it can't really be who it is. You cannot really be human until your emotional body is healed and you can embrace the reality of your humanness. And find it to be not a passage to somewhere else, not an escape route to something more wonderful, not a way to return to a more glorious existence, but as a choice of a more glorious being in a greater existence to perfect itself on an ongoing journey of eternal evolvement of consciousness.
Amen. That's right.
Wow.
See, so where was man caught? Where has man caught? And let me just put it, try to sum it up here a little bit for myself. I love to talk like this. You understand that? I love it because it's the closest I can get to the truth. I can't do this in front of a mirror. I can't do this in front of a computer. I can't do this. I got to do this with you. I got to do this. I need you to reflect your thoughts, your feelings back to me. Because I want to break through. I want to understand. Gary, I want to understand the thing that's working in us.
Yes.
That's so desperately wanting to live. I can feel the longing of ages. I can feel the many generations that have laid bound in the grave of human consciousness, never being able to understand their journey. And now they see us on the scene.
Yeah.
On the platform of the enactment of the human drama, and they see us and they're feeling the vibration of hope. They see the breakthrough. They see the breakthrough coming. They know that there's an awareness coming into human consciousness they've never had, never seen, but they know it's coming from the Father's source, and this is the time for its release. The questions are going to be answered.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I would just illustrate one place. And because, like you said, is we can't really teach each other. We want to. Jesus, we want to do that so bad. Want to teach our children. We got something good. If they only understood this. I got cured. Karen and I got cured of that. We started traveling all over the United States, and you know, when you're a guest in someone's home, you don't rearrange their furniture. Not a good way. I don't like where you got that picture, or you should put your, you don't want to do that. So you go to, we go to little fellowships and churches, and you try to fit in, and you try to understand what they're saying, and you try to flow with that, and you know, we discovered something. We found out that every little fellowship we went to for 4 or 5 years, they all believed that they had the truth, and that if everybody else in the world believed what they believed, the world would be saved. And I was sort of looking at that for a while, and we talked about this, and we went to the next place. Yeah, look at that, that's what they believe, and they really think that everybody should believe that way. And finally, after about a few enough, it dawned on me that that's the way I'd been thinking for more than 20 years. And I was thinking about some really wonderful truth. Now, some of their truth, I didn't know about. But my truth, I knew it was wonderful. And everybody believed my truth. We'd have a common, wonderful belief in everyone we'd be saved. And then I understood that I had to let go of that kind of thinking. let go of belief system. Not that I don't believe certain things. Not that I don't have a certain structure of thought that I believe is truth and reality. Not that I don't long to teach some things. But my hope for connecting you, Dennis, is not so that we'll understand the same things. My hope of connection is in a common awakening into a greater reality that's awakening that we all inherit together. That's my hope. That's our longing. That's where I want to go. Hallelujah. I want to give this illustration to sort of focus what I'm trying to say, and because I am trying to say something. I have to. I hope that while I'm trying to say something, whatever's supposed to bleed through will bleed through, you know. But there's a thought that desperately needs adjustment in our thinking, in my thinking, in your thinking, about our humanness, about our being human. And Jesus, you read him again. Don't remember your Sunday school days. Don't remember your church days. Read him again. Read what he said. Read his parables. They were the mystery school that he taught his disciples from. And even though he taught his disciples from them, he never really ever was able to tell them what he understood. You can tell that when you read the the Gospels and you read the New Testament church letters, the New Testament church never inherited Jesus' truth. They got Paul's truth. Jesus gave the age of Pisces to the disciples. He says, fishers of men, age of Pisces. So the Piscean age was given, the church age, an age of immaturity. You can't marry a child bride. You can't have a child bride. Jesus never married this past age. It's this dawning age where he gets married. And he gets married in your resurrection, in your awakening. That is his marriage, right? And so the parables remained as a testimony for 2,000 years to a seed in my grandfather's coat, abiding, waiting for the resurrection. And the morning of the third day now, this is the resurrection of which I speak. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure a man found in a field. And what's he talking about? He's talking about himself. He's using them to talk about himself. He knows they can't understand anyway, no matter what he says, so he'll tell them a parable so that he has a chance to talk about himself, hopefully so he can understand what he's about. He said, I was like a man who found a treasure. I saw a treasure, it was hidden. It was hidden from whom? It was hidden from the hierarchies of darkness and from the hierarchies of light. Nobody really understood this treasure. It was hidden. But I saw it. I knew the great treasure hidden in the field of humanity. I know what a great treasure it is to be human. In fact, I understood it so greatly that I gave up my greater existence in the worlds of light, all my understanding and my position of power and authority. I willingly let it go in order to be clothed with humanity like you are. Because I understood that the only ones that can own the paradigm of humanity is those that participate in humanity. The angels cannot own humanity, though they would dearly love to control it and do so. The gods can't own humanity. Only humanity can own humanity. Only human beings wrapped in flesh and blood can be human. Only beings in flesh and blood can find the treasure of what it means to be in a physical body. All that in one verse, one sentence of one verse. A man found a treasure. It was hidden in a field. And because of it, here's a beautiful scripture, very much misread. And everything that's amazing about this, every time I mention this scripture and how badly it's misread, it seems like we're never able to hear it. Maybe today we will. I include myself. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Man, when we saw that phrase, equal with God, because of our repressed sense of invalidity, we thought, whoa, we can be equal with God. That's what I want to be. I want to be equal. And it's okay for me to want to be equal with God. And off we went. And I'm okay with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be equal to God. But you don't have to be equal to God. You are God. You're His divine substance. So you don't have to try to be equal to Him. You are the essence of Him expressing itself as you, you know. But because of our entrapment in imperfection and negativity concerning our humanity, we want it out so bad. We just latched onto that, especially in the kingdom realm. We just love that scripture. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's okay for me to be equal with God. I'm not just a lousy, miserable worm of a human. Hey, I understand the feeling. And I'm with it. But it's not what the scripture says. He says him being in the form of God, meaning him being in his non-form state, him being in his eternalness, him being in his God state with all power and glory before he ever entered the human form. That's right. Where he thought it not robbery, or what it really means there, where he didn't latch grasp onto his eternal non-form existence, his glorified existence. He didn't latch onto it like a robber grabs something illegitimately, but willingly gave it up and incarnated in human form. Yeah, let this mind be in you, because he willingly incarnated into human form. Then took on not the form of a Lord and a Master, but took on the form of a servant. Right? And he's talking to the preachers and the elders and the deacons, and he's telling them, let that mind be in you to serve. If you know any divinity, if you know any godness, if you know any glory at all, use it to serve your fellow men. You serve in the church, serve in the fellowship, whatever it is you do. But if there's one truth that we needed to break out of our victimization, if there's one truth that we needed to break, and the word sin to me means performance, pleasing God through performance, trying to meet expectations that don't exist, right? If there's one truth that we needed in order to break the paradigm, it was the truth of the realization that your humanness is not a fault that happened to you because you dropped or fell or got pushed down. It's a glad, willing acquisition and choice of your eternal being to participate in a wonderful divine program of redemption and release. Hallelujah. And in order to emphasize, even though Jesus couldn't share that truth with his disciples, they were not able to go there. It wasn't their time. But he left it in one simple little sentence, and he says, a man found a treasure. It was hidden in the field, and for the joy of it, he sold everything he had, and he went and bought the whole field and hid it again. And he hid it again. He hid it again. What did he do that for? Because it wasn't time. The disciples couldn't see it. The early church couldn't see it. The church father sure didn't see it. Martin Luther couldn't see it. Right? Billy Graham couldn't see it. Oral Roberts couldn't see it. Right? You know, Oral Roberts, he died. He went to heaven. He stood in front of the gates. Peter saw him. He says, oh my God. Oral Roberts is here. You mean Oral Roberts? Oh, let me go tell Dad. Jesus runs up and tells Dad. He says, Dad, Oral Roberts is here. He says, Oral Roberts, the Oral Roberts, bring him in here. Oral Roberts, usher me. God says, looks at him, says, oh, I got the shoulder. That hurts, he says. But I am thankful. I tell you what, when I first felt healing in my body, the power of God, God met me right where I needed to be, because I thought my body was me. Yeah. My body was the most precious thing I had, and if God would love my body, maybe the message could get through that God really loves me. So that's why God heals men's bodies. And then they get sick again and they die. Right? So a man found a treasure, it was hidden in the field, and for the joy of it, he sold everything he had, went and bought the field, and then he went and hid it again. For 2,000 years it's been hidden, but now I understand I am an eternal being of light. I have come to inherit the eternal purpose. I've come to participate in humanity. I inherit, this is my glory, is my humanity, this is my promised land. This human physical body that's capable of anger, disappointment, loss, pain, and death, this is mine inheritance to participate in the eternal glory of the evolution of consciousness that's happening on this planet. Yes. That's the truth we need to know. So we can lay down our war with our bodies and accept them. Hallelujah. We are crucified on time and space in our humanity for the sake of the eternal purpose of the Father. It is our ticket into glory. It is our great promise. to be human. How a wonderful thing to be human. Hallelujah. Thank you.